Will you open your Bibles, please, to the 30th chapter of the book of Exodus? Reading from the 17th verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed, throughout their generations. Now the material out of which that laver was made is very significant. Let us turn to the 38th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 38 and verse 8. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now our subject tonight is what our brother and sister were singing about, cleansing. Last night we noticed at the brazen altar that our Lord Jesus Christ died to make us clean. Our sins are all put away. We can never be lost, for our God says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But beyond the brazen altar was the brazen laver. No blood there, water there. And if the brazen altar tells me that Christ died on Calvary's cross to make me clean, that brazen laver tells me that Christ ever lives to keep me clean. Our lesson tonight is the necessity, the absolute necessity of cleansing for service, for communion, for worship. Now let us turn to passages in the New Testament. And the first one we'll turn to is one that speaks of what Christ is doing at the present time. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And verse 4, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Now notice this next statement, very significant. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He did not say, no part in me. For Peter had part in Christ. He was told that he was washed all over, which speaks of regeneration. Part with Christ is communion. And that's illustrated by this tabernacle. For these pieces of furniture belonged inside the house, and there was no entrance into the house bypassing the laver. Every time the priest went in, he washed. Every time the priest came out, he washed. He was washing all the time. Now, my wife's a nurse, and she gets me to washing more often than I want to. But she says that's what the doctors have to do. They're washing all the time. And I would like to suggest, before we get into our subject, that's what you and I need constantly. The washing of water by the Word. Christ, the living Word, the Bible, the written Word, we need to keep clean as Christians if we want to enjoy communion with each other and with the Lord. Now, one more scripture, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 3. And here we have the past and chapter 5, pardon me. Chapter 5, and here we have the past, present, and future service of our Lord for His church. Verse 25, Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How can that church or any Christian ever be lost when purchased at such a price? Never. He gave himself. He couldn't give less. He couldn't give more. He wouldn't give less. What a price paid. But now what's he doing? Why, he left all for his bride, and now he's serving the church all the time. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That's his present work. That's what he's doing in heaven now. He's seeing to it that that church is preserved. He's seeing to it that that church is sanctified. He's seeing to it that that church is cleansed. How? By the water of the Word. And we'll notice the twofold. The written Word we have in our hands. The living Word by which He reaches us down here. And no one of us can ever emphasize too much the importance of the written Word. For that's the only link we have between us and Christ in glory. Now what about the future? Why did he purchase us? Why does he sanctify us? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Not a spot of earth, not a wrinkle of age, his fair bride, delightful in his sight. And when he presents us to himself, he'll gaze at us and he'll say, she is worth it. The pearl of his heart's deep longing to be with him evermore. And he and I, said someone, in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. Now let us get to our study. And the first thing that I would like to notice is the lesson of the material of which that laver was made. The altar was made out of those brazen plates after the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The rebellion of those men furnished the plates for the brazen altar. That speaks of judgment. But I delight to think of these women who surrendered their mirrors for the labor. You know, when Israel left Egypt, they spoiled the Egyptians. And the men would take certain things along with them, and the women would take certain things along with them. And I'm sure that none of the slave women in Egypt ever possessed one of those beautiful mirrors that the Egyptian women had. And so when they left Egypt, they saw to it that they took those mirrors with them. Now, why does a woman love a mirror? I remember when my wife, on Father's Day, gave me one. It was taller than myself. She said it was good to put in a place where we could see ourselves. Oh, that's it. A mirror is something in which you see yourself. And of course, if you are beautiful, you can look into that mirror and you can admire yourself and say how fortunate people are to look at me. But if you're not so pretty, you can look into that mirror and say, I need some Avon. And if you do, I know who will get it for you. And then you can fix yourself up. So, in any case, let me come to my point. In any case, the mirror is self-occupation. Now, the story is from self-occupation to Christ occupation. See yourself in God's mirror. See yourself as God sees you. And do you know how God sees you? As he is, so are we in this world. He wants us to get rid of our mirrors. There was a man who had a mirror and he kept it. The Pharisee looked into it and said, I'm glad I'm not like that prodigal. Just look at me. I thank God I'm so good. But there was another man who looked into his mirror, and he had a right to be proud of himself. He was the top notch of Judaism. But he saw that man in heaven, and he smashed his mirror, and he never talked about Saul of Tarsus after that. It was only Christ, 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 Christ. Oh, how sweet away from self to flee and shelter in the Savior. Oh, wondrous grace, in Him's our place, in God's eternal favor. Jesus, the goal before our soul, the one we know in glory. While we're on earth, we tell His work. A saved one's sweetest story. Lose your mirror in the labor. But there are quite a number of sisters here. I'm going to give you a nice outline on these women. Would you like it? Shake your head no if you don't. And I'll talk to the men. All right then. Let me suggest that in surrendering what ministered to their pride to obtain what was used for communion for God and service for His people, first of all, I want to suggest that they were consecrated women. They gave to God. Now, that's the meaning of consecration. When you read about the consecration of the priests, all they did was gave back what God gave to them. That's consecration. And they had received these when they were delivered from Egypt, and they gave it to God. That's consecration. Consecration is giving to God what He has given you. But not only were they consecrated women giving to God, they were congregated women. They came to God. And I like that. There were these women, but all of them with one object. They came to God. And then what? They were constrained women. That's the third thing here. They were impelled by love. They never would have done it otherwise. And Christian service must be by love. They loved God more than themselves. And they were willing to give to God that they would have prized naturally. And then, I like this, they were cooperative women. They all gave. I don't think they found fault and said, I don't think your mirror's worth bringing. Look at my mirror. They weren't occupied with their mirrors. They weren't occupied with the beauty of it. They weren't occupied with the size of it. All they thought of was, I'm going to surrender what ministers to my pride to the God who has brought us to Himself. They realize His presence. And then there's something else. They were clear-sighted women. Why were they? Because they had the eye on the future. Peter speaks of some who cannot see afar off. How far can you see? Just present advantage? Or can you see afar off? Abraham saw far off. Lot, poor Lot, did not. He had eyes, but eyes for the present. Abraham saw afar off. And these women were far-sighted women. They looked into the future. Clear-sighted women. The sixth thing I note down here is that they were courageous women. I suppose there were women in Israel, for there were thousands of them. 3 million people in that wilderness. And when they saw this little group of women with those mirrors, I think that they laughed at them. I think they wondered what they were going to do with those mirrors. They were courageous. They didn't mind what people said about it. And then finally, and I like this, they were compensated. Couldn't even read my own writing. Compensated women. You know the other mirrors? What do you think happened to those mirrors? I've heard August Van Rijn speak about the only permanent that ever was permanent, and that was Mary. You know, when she took her hair and wiped the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, that's lasted up till this day, hasn't it? Sure. And up to this day, we think of those women. The record is here in the Word of God, and that record is for all eternity. Oh, it pays to surrender to God. It pays to give all to Him. It pays to give a clean life to God. It pays to look into the future. It pays to get into the service of God. Out of the wilderness world, into the sanctuary. It pays to serve Jesus, we used to sing in the city mission. It pays every day, and it does. Now that's the lesson of the mirror. And what's the lesson of the water? Well, in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. I sometimes give puzzles, and I have this one. The best thing in the world, in the best place in the world, for the best purpose in the world. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now once, and only once, the priest had a bath in that laver. He was washed all over. And Titus refers to that. The water of regeneration. Now the blood speaks of the guilt of sin. But the water speaks of the filthiness of sin. And when the Lord Jesus saves us, by His precious blood, He takes away all our guilt. But by the Word of God, the filth is taken away. We are fit for His presence. We are justified, but we also are cleansed. And that's true of every believer. For we are not only saved by the work of Christ, but by the Word of God. The Lord told Nicodemus that, born of the Spirit and of the water. And this book is our mother. We were born of the water. And we are cleansed by that water and fitted for God, fitted for His presence, fitted for the holy places. That's once for all. The Lord Jesus said, now ye are clean, all of you. You need your feet washed. You need your hands washed. I was telling somebody yesterday, sometimes I don't obey my wife, and sometimes I come to the dinner table and I'm dirty. So she says, you're not my husband anymore. Get out of here. Huh? Of course she doesn't. And yet I know some dear believers who think that if they don't keep clean, they're not going to keep saved. That their keeping saved depends upon them instead of on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a dirty Christian and go to heaven, but you can't be a dirty Christian and enjoy heaven down here. You can't be a dirty Christian and enjoy communion, but you're inside here no matter how dirty you are. Once saved, always saved. Blessed be God for that. But every time the priest served, every time he had to go to that laver and wash at the laver. Now you'll notice that we read it was the laver and the foot. Just imagine this priest lifting his foot up in there and trying to wash it in that basin. Of course, he couldn't do that. There's the laver and then the foot. And this foot was where the water that was in the laver reached the dirty feet and the dirty hands of the priest. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, the Word. living word. But how does he reach us down here? The same way he reached Peter when Peter was dirty. Peter remembered the words that the Lord spoke. It's the word of God that's used for our cleansing. And it's the living word in heaven who applies that word to our actions and to our walk. Our hands for service, our feet for walking, and as we walk through the desert sands, and as we handle things down here, we get dirty. But thank God, He can keep us clean. He's there for that very purpose, to keep us clean. Now, I would like to turn to some scriptures that speak of the necessity of the labor. But first of all, I would like to notice that although the labor, there was no service connected with it, as I said, there was no service done without it. And although there's no directions as to the size of it, as to the shape of it, the important thing about that labor was the water. The water needed for cleansing. Why do we have it round? Because when we come to Solomon and his temple, the labor was round. And of course, round speaks of continuous. There's no end to that. And there is the practical side of that labor. And we must never forget that you and I can direct one another to the labor. But when we seek to point to a fellow believer, something that might hinder fellowship, please don't use ice cold water. Please don't use hot scalding water. Have you ever seen a mother? She's going to wash her babe. She takes that water and puts it where? On her arm. Is that right? Is that right? And always apply the word of God to yourself when you're going to apply it to someone else. Always do that. Now, Peter, he gave a dimension to that labor. You know, Peter was a sort of a gracious man. He thought he was. He said, Lord, if somebody sins against me 7 times a day. Now, I think he chose the word 7 because that speaks of completeness in the Bible. 7 is completeness. He says, if somebody sins against me 7 times a day, Lord, don't you think that's quite enough if I forgive him 7 times? Wouldn't you say that that's the limit of that labor? If I take him to the water, and if we get to the water together, and if I forgive him and he forgives me and we are on happy terms again, if that happens 7 times a day, don't you think that's the limit? And the Lord Jesus says, Peter, Peter, there's no limit to that labor. 70 times, 7 times a day. Have you ever had anyone offend you 70 times, 7 times a day? Or have you had it once a week and you kept a grudge all week? Of course you haven't. I'm speaking to a group that never offends, but there are some people who do. There are some people who see a black spot on a brother and sister and they publish it abroad and they're glad to see it. And I don't mean you folks. 70 times. How much is 70 times 7? You know what he means? We should ever be in the spirit of forgiveness. Never hold a grudge against a brother or sister. You can't go inside and have communion. Let a man examine himself. Get to that laborer and see how bad you are. And so let him eat. Take a look at the laborer and see yourself in Christ. Take the laborer, if you like, and look at Romans 7 and say, that's what I am. Turn it around and look at Romans 8 and say, but there's no condemnation in Christ. And that's true of my brother. And that's true of my sister. We are to forgive one another. For the Lord Jesus said, what I have done to you, do that to each other. It's easy to forgive your brother and sister, isn't it? Isn't it now? Well, because, you know, if really you believe you're the worst of them, and they're all better than you are, or don't you believe that? Don't you believe that? Who's the best Christian here? Raise your hand. Well, all right, I got nothing to say then. I was going to say something to that best Christian. Well, now, I have an outline here. Where was I? In the 30th chapter, I'm going to give you a few scriptures. Exodus chapter 30, and will you turn, please, to Psalm 24 and verse 4. Psalm 24 and verse 4. I've never been able to remember numbers from way back. I used to wish every arithmetic book was in Lake Michigan when I studied it. I can't tell you how old my wife is, or can't even give her a phone number to you. Psalm 24 and verse 4. And here we have the lesson of the labor. There's a question asked in verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Now this is the hill of the Lord. This is his holy place. This is where you can stand and serve at the table, at the altar, and at the candlestick. Three types of service. But who is the priest who can enter within that holy place? He that hath clean hands. Many a time we miss the blessing of the Lord because we haven't got clean hands. Verse 5, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. That's essential. And so here we have the first of the scripture. Now 26, Psalm 26 and verse 6. And if we have the exhortation in Psalm 24, we have the response in Psalm 26 and verse 6. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. There's communion. There's testimony. There's prayer. There's praise. But what precedes? Clean hands. James 4 and 8. For nearness to God, we need clean hands. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Don't come with dirty hands. And purify your heart. And then what will he do? Well, he'll exalt you. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And be sure you've been to the labor. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. You haven't gone to the labor yet if you're there. Now then, another. Job 17:9. You're not tired yet, are you? I got 6 minutes according to this clock. Job 17:9. For spiritual strength, we need clean hands. Job 17:9. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. And in order to be used by the Lord in restoring souls, we need clean hands. Job 22:30. And sometimes that's why the Lord doesn't use us. Job 22:30. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hand. Many a time when we seek to help someone, our hands are not clean. Susan came to Mother and said, Mother, I'd like to help you. Company's coming and I want to help you. Not with those hands, Susan. And many a time the Lord has to say, not with those hands. He that is spiritual, restore. We need clean hands. Well, you say, but how can we keep them clean? You can't. You just got to put those dirty hands in the hands of the Savior and say, cleanse me. That's why I like that song that they sang. Cleanse me. Cleanse me. We need him for that. Does it pay to have clean hands? Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Now I'm going to ask you if Asaph was right, because I'm going to give you another scripture that'll answer it. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and wash my hands in innocency. And don't ever come to that conclusion. Folks that live a worldly life, they seem to get on much better. Those who don't seem to care whether they please the Lord or not, they seem to be happy. Asaph was perplexed, because he saw how the wicked were prospering, and those who sought to please the Lord, they seemed to be at a disadvantage. Now for my final scripture, 2 Samuel 22. And verse 21. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. My beloved brethren and sisters, I believe that we mean more to the Lord than our service. And the reward that we will receive in the future day will be according to the manifestation of Christ